Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com.
We'll be looking at Genesis chapter 4. We're reading from verse 17 until the end of the chapter, Genesis chapter 4. Before we read God's word, let us go to him in prayer. Blessed are you, Lord, great God, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed you are for your righteous ordinances, for the right, for the good, for the true and holy. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, your presence within us, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of knowledge of the Lord. Bless us with an upright heart, that we might be right, that we might be good, true and holy. Through Jesus Christ. Amen. Hear now the word Lord from Genesis chapter 4, verses 17 to 26. This is the holy and inerrant word of our living and true God. Please take heed how you hear. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And Enoch was born to Irad, and Irad fathered Mahujael, and Mahujael fathered Methushiel. Methushiel fathered Lamech, and Lamech took two wives. The name of one was Ida, and the name of the other was Zillah. Ida bore Jabal, and he was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal, and he was the father of those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah bore Tubal-Cain, and he was a forger of all instruments and of bronze and iron. And the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ida and Zillah, hear my voice. You wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's vengeance is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son, and she called his name Seth. And she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. For Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born. He called his name Enosh. At the time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord will stand forever. This follows the simple pattern which we've seen unpacked in the opening chapters of Genesis, really this seed kind of theology, this seed thought, which comes from Genesis 3:15, where there's two offsprings, the offspring between the serpent and the offspring between Eve. And the serpent's offspring will bruise Eve's offspring's heel. Whereas Eve's offspring will crush or bruise the serpent's head. But what happened earlier in chapter 4 was we saw the seed of the serpent and the seed of Cain, or the seed of the Cain and the serpent, and then the seed of Abel, or the seed of promise, that Abel was murdered, crushed by the seed of the serpent. And tonight, we see the progression of the seed of the serpent. We see turning from Cain, first and foremost. So we'll look first at the seed of the serpent, then we'll look at the seed of promise. So the first thing that we see is the seed of the serpent, that the seed of the serpent lives by sight. How do we see that the seed of the serpent lives by sight? Firstly, they build a city. And once this city is built, the city built by the wanderer Cain, he names it. And he names it after his son. So this physical city, this site that they see, names after his own labors of his hands. Second things that he does to live by faith is he takes two wives. We see that in Genesis 1 with the ordinance of marriage, that a man would leave his husband and take a wife. And this is now we see polygamy. We see that he takes two wives to live by sight. Ida really just means the adored one, adorned one. And Zillah means tinkling or jewelry. This is really, he takes these two wives to live by sight. And they be fruitful and multiply. Again, this example, or in Genesis 1:28, we looked at this briefly, but Genesis 1:28 gives this ordinance to be able to go forth and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply, God tells man, male and female, to go do. And it wasn't just specifically about going forth and multiplying, putting more people on the earth. But it's more about godly offspring. And here we see the multiplication, but it's not the multiplication of what you would want. You would want a multiplication of godly offspring, godly children. So there's seven generations of multiplying throughout these, from Adam to Lamech. Seven means completeness. He has been fruitful and multiplying, but not with this holy seed, but focusing on the physical, that they live by sight. Now, just a quick question or note about this. Cain knew his wife. Now, at this point, we need to understand that we need to go back to the Bible to answer very tough questions. So, who is his wife? If Adam and Eve were the only male and female, how did then Cain get a wife? Now, we need to go back to the Bible. The Bible does not paint us a picture that there's other people here in this time, that there wasn't God made Adam and Eve, and then he made other people. He made Adam and Eve. And Romans 5:12 explains that sin entered the world through one man, and all sin because of this one man's sin. So if God had created another man, then there would be another line which didn't have sin. Sin is passed down through ordinary generation. So Cain married his sister, a sister of Cain and Abel. In Genesis 5:4, it says the days of Adam, he had other sons and daughters. And Josephus, a Jewish historian, says that he had something over 50 children. So here we see this rapid multiplication of children in this span of their lifespan, which is a little bit longer. We'll get at this longer. But the Bible doesn't paint this picture that there's other man created. So why then can he marry his sister? Now, I don't want to get into genetics, or I'm not a scientist, I'm a theologian. So I come to the Bible. There's many good resources to look at this. The sin at this point is the reason why you would not marry your sister or close relatives is that each line carries the same negative diseases that are passed along. So the reason is that you become weaker in your genetics rather than passing on good portions of your genetics. We speak about this. You can talk to a family and, oh, that runs in my family. I got bad knees or something. So if you continually marry in that same line, then you would have poor genetics. But at this point, we need to understand that that it's not... that this is how God has made it to be, that he has not disallowed it. It does later pass on, but at this point, we just need to see that the Bible doesn't paint this in a negative sense when it says that he knew his wife. There's many good resources out there to be able to look at it. You've just basically, when it comes to big questions like this, I go back to the Bible and see, what does the Bible say? And how does the Bible generally answer this? And I just go back to that that sin comes into the world through Adam, then Adam all sinned. So how then do you get all sinned if they didn't descend from Adam? Then sin is passed down through Adam. It can be a complex thing, but that's how I would answer it. So the seed of the serpent lives by sight. The second thing they do is they live by sin. The purpose of this passage really is to show the heightening of sin. The depravity of man goes deeper and further into their being. That immediately the fall has effects on Adam and Eve, that they see that they're naked. They run from their Creator. They try and cover up what they have done. But then chapter 3 comes. Murder is within the heart of Cain, and murder happens. No longer sin gets deeper and deeper. And this passage shows that it continues. And as it goes down, it increases. Cain's legacy ends in Lamech. Sin is decreasing. Sin is increasing and getting worse and worse. We took note of this with Lamech's, not just his two wives being beautiful, living by sight, but even the fact that he has two wives. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, Genesis 2:24 says, and they shall become one flesh. It's singular. Man is singular. He holds, a single man holds fast to his wife, singular. The only plural found in that verse is when they become one flesh. But the flesh is singular again. From the beginning, even in the light of nature, we see that marriage was meant to be between one man and one woman. Yet sin increases. Now Lamech takes two wives. And how different Adam's poem is now to Lamech's poem. Adam's poem to his wife. This is one bone of my bones, bone of flesh of my flesh. But now Lamech's poem is nothing really you see in a Valentine's card. He turns to his wife's Ida and Zillah, and he says, "Hear my voice, you wives of Lamech. Listen to what I say. I have killed a man for winning me, a young man for striking me. Cain's revenge is sevenfold, and Lamech's is 77-fold. Hear my voice." Very about himself. Listen to what I have to say. Wickedness is increasing. In Exodus 21, 23 and 25, it says, "But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, hand for a hand, foot for a foot, burn for a burn, wound for a wound, stripe for stripe." But Lamech's poem is about revenge, taking a small minor thing and taking someone's life for that. It's reverse. It's the opposite of justice. It's injustice. Thomas Manton says, "The first we practice sin, then we defend it, then boast of it. Sin is first our burden, then our custom, then our delight, then our excellency." Do we see sin goes in, and first it becomes something that we start to practice. Then we start to defend it. Then we start to boast in it. It doesn't take long to be able to notice this in someone's life. That, oh, it's just, don't worry, it's just a small thing. And it grows. Then we start to defend it, boast in it. It starts off as a little burden. Then it becomes a part of our custom. Then we start to enjoy it, to love it. Then it becomes to control our lives, our excellency. This is what we see in this pattern, that sin goes throughout the heart of man and it doesn't just leave. It doesn't just maintain the same, that it grows, it deepens, it spreads. We see two things about sin in this poem. The selfishness and the arrogance of Lamech. And he says, "Hear me, listen to me." Second, we see is this injustice. But God's grace was shown to Cain in Genesis 4:15. And the Lord said to him, "Not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold." And he put a mark on Cain, lest any who find him should attack him. However, Lamech doesn't see Cain's justice as enough. The Lord's justice given to Cain. Lamech needs to take things into his own hands. Now, we come to Ida and Zillah's children. That Ida bore Jabal and Jubal, and Zillah bore Tubal Cain. Now, some people might turn to this passage and then say these three occupations, dwelling in tents and having livestock, and father of those who play the lyre and the pipe, and those who the forger of instruments of bronze and iron, is therefore these are then sinful occupations. That you see this passage which heightens the sin. Then you read these three occupations, keeping livestock, living in tents, being nomads, pay the lyre and the pipe, and those of bronze and iron. Matthew Henry points out that worldly things are the only things that carnal, wicked people set their hearts upon and the most industrious about. So this is the curse of the race of Cain. Here was the father of shepherds and the father of musicians, but not the father of the faithful. Here is the one who teach in brass and iron, but not teach the good knowledge of the Lord. Here were devices to be rich and how to be mighty and how to be merry, but nothing of God. Well, Matthew Henry is saying here, it's not that these occupations are sinful. You might know a musician, and to have a musician is not a sinful occupation. David worshipped the Lord with his abilities to be able to play music. But this is the height of all that mankind can accomplish. This is what they set their minds on. There is nothing in it about glorifying God through these occupations. As Martin Luther says, it's a holy vocation in what you do. Whatever you do, whether you you're a baker, a candlestick maker, whatever your occupation is, that it's in doing those things for the glory of God that brings them glory. But the height of the seed of the serpent is that is all that they can accomplish. That's all they set their mind to. As we see, as we even go through the book of Genesis, we'll see that there are many of the people in the Bible, godly people, are shepherds, Abraham, David, Moses. You have a whole book devoted to music to see and see it throughout scriptures as holy. But the difference between those things, and even in the temple where we see metalwork been forged, the difference between those things is those things are then done for the glory of God. To be able to have those occupations to be able to glorify God. It's not that these occupations are sinful, but rather what the fruit of them is. The seed of the serpent will only get these occupations. I've heard a quote from a member of this church, and this person said, "To the unbeliever, this is the best life they will ever see. But to the believer, this is the worst life they will see." But this is all the unbeliever has, is their metalwork, is their music, their livestock, their occupation. This is the height. But to the believer, this is the worst life we'll ever get. So the seed of the serpent lives by sight. It lives by sin. And the seed of the serpent will try and crush the seed of promise. Lamech's response is death. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, when they were in the field, and Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. And this is Lamech's response to, I will kill a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. His response is death. See this, that a thief comes, John writes in John 10:10, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But what have Jesus come to do? To give life and have it abundantly. Or again in John 4:4, the seed of the serpent comes up again when Jesus turns to the Pharisees and said, "You are of your father, the devil, and you will do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning. He does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." So we see here the seed of the serpent, and Jesus rebuking the Pharisees for being the seed of the serpent, that their response is to murder. And what do the Pharisees try and do to take the life of the Lord Jesus in hand, into their hands, and to murder him? That is their response. That's what the seed of the serpent tries to do, to crush the seed of promise. That's what God promised, a strange promise nonetheless, but that's what God promised in Genesis 3:15. That God would put enmity between the serpent and the woman, the seed of promise and the seed of the serpent. He promised that he would put that enmity between them. That the seed of the serpent will always be fighting to get rid of the seed of promise. But now we turn to the seed of promise. Instead of living by sight, the seed of promise live by faith. We saw this in Genesis 3:20 when God pronounces death upon Adam. Adam's response is life. Found in Eve, that he called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He held fast to that promise that life would come from Eve, the line of Eve, the offspring of Eve. But Abel was the one who was taken, and Cain, the one, the murderer, was left. But in Genesis 4:25, we see the line of promise continue. That Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth. For she said, "God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him." The God brought Seth, now not the line of Abel, but the line of Seth, and to be the one that goes against the line of Cain. This is a name that they gave the next child. Abel means fleeting, but here Seth means to set, ordain, or the anointed one. That line of promise still carries through. They don't live by sight. They live by faith. It's in the time of Enoch, in the time of weakness, not this height of having all these cities built. These occupations come through there. It's in this line of Enosh, where people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Not building cities, not naming them after their offspring, not living by sight, but living by faith, turning to the Lord. We see this countless times, being able to turn and call upon the name of the Lord. In Psalm 116, 17, "I will offer to you a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." Acts 2:21, "And it came to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Or in Zechariah 13:9, "And I will put this third into the fire and refine them as one refines silver, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, 'They are my people.' And they will say, 'The Lord is my God.'" They start to begin to call upon the name of the Lord. But maybe a better translation is they began to be called by the name Yahweh. There is no word for people or men, as many translations have, but they insert it. I believe it's a better representation. My Old Testament professor, John Currid, said, I believe it's a better as a representation, not as a particular man, but the seed of the woman. That they started to be called by the name Yahweh. They started to be identified not as the line of Eve, but line of Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God. Instead of being the seed of woman, they have a new name. They now belong to Yahweh. They live by faith. And instead of living by sin, they live by grace. Interesting that Lamech, who has been shown grace, distorts it. However, Jesus will later say, when Peter comes up to him and says, how often will my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? As many as seven times. But Jesus now living the fruit, the one who will come and crush the serpent's head. And Jesus said to him, no, I do not say seven times, but 77 times. So Lamech takes his injustice and turns it into more injustice, more sin. Whereas Jesus tells us that we are not to amplify the sin, we're amplify the grace. And how we are to forgive one another. When the seed of the serpent feel they're wronged and corrected or confronted with sin, they deal and elevate that sin, heighten it. It's the seed of Yahweh is known by its grace that is shown to them, and therefore they live by grace. The seed of the serpent shows ultimate vengeance, whereas the seed of Yahweh shows ultimate grace. John Owen says, our forgiving of others will not procure forgiveness for ourselves, but not forgiving of others proves that we ourselves are not forgiven. We want to understand grace and show grace to others. Understand the grace that is shown to you through God. It's not that forgiving others then earns forgiveness for yourself. Is that once we have been shown forgiveness, we cannot but help show grace to other people. So the seed of Yahweh, the seed of the woman, the seed of promise, lives by faith, they live by grace. But finally, they will not be crushed. Although the seed of the serpent will try and crush them through death, murder, they will not be crushed. The seed of the serpent will try and kill and destroy and steal, but God's line will continue and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. The start of Genesis chapter 4, right after this promise has been made that the one will come, where Adam shows his faith and calls his wife Eve. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain. And again, she bore his brother Abel. That's the start of chapter 4. But the end of chapter 4 ends basically in the same way in verse 25. And Adam knew his wife again. Cain, the seed of the serpent, tried to eliminate, take out the seed of promise, the seed of Yahweh. But he can only bruise his heel. The Lord still provided one, the anointed one to come. In Acts 14, it says that he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. That he did not leave himself without a witness. Do you open throughout the scriptures and you see this pattern open and come out. We talked about this at Wednesday nights, that there's Ahab seed of the serpent. But then you have Elijah, and he sits there and cries out to the Lord, "Why am I the only one?" The Lord said, "There is not just one, there are many." That he still has that faithful remnant in this time, that the remnant, the seed, will always be there. The seed of Yahweh might not be as big, as grand as the seed of Cain is in this passage, meek and mild. But it's when they start to call upon the name of the Lord, or start being called the people of Yahweh, they will survive. The Lord will protect them. The promised seed in Genesis 3:15 will come. That Eve is the mother of all living, and that he will come. See this in the genealogy in Luke. It was the ultimate seed of the woman, the seed of promise, in this line given in Luke, this genealogy, this answer and evidence and proof that the seed of the serpent will not crush the seed of promise. Jesus began his ministry in about 30 years of age, being that son of Joseph, son of Heli, the son of Matthat, son of Levi. And it goes on until Luke 3:38, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God. The one who was to come, the promised Messiah, the anointed one who would come, comes through the line of Seth. When they thought they defeated Abel, when they conquered them, when the line of this promise was crushed. But it wasn't. It was exactly how God promised in Genesis 3:15, that the line of the serpent will be the one that is crushed. The line of promise will come and conquer. We see, as we unpack Genesis, that really we see these many seeds, these unfolding promises that are given, that build and build and build upon until Christ is actually the one who comes. We see Christ in many parts of these portions of Scripture, even these negative portions where we see the line of Cain seem to be flourishing. We see the unfolding promise that God will carry out what he says he will do. That the seed of the serpent will try and kill. They will live by sight and not by faith. They will live by sin. They will try and crush. But the seed of promise will continue. Live by faith, live by grace, and they will not be crushed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we give thanks and praise to you that even as we see the heightening of sin, we see your glorious grace given to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, we give you thanks that we were children of wrath, that we all were born into sin with sin within our hearts. But it only comes through grace which is given to us, faith which is blessed of us, that you worked within our lives and you redeemed us. We give you thanks and praise that you are one who fulfills your promise and are steadfast, faithful to us. We pray that we might glorify you and give you thanks for all that you have done for us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Seven Springs Presbyterian Church. If you want to learn more about us, please find us on Facebook or visit us at sevenspringspresbyterian.com. Seven Springs Presbyterian Church began in 1874 and is a congregation of the Presbyterian Church in America located in Glade Spring, Virginia. please join us for worship on Sunday at 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for His glory and His gospel.